There we go.
I have the technological issues of someone that has just exited the Amish community, and I'm just like winging it as hard as I can.
Do you stim when you worship? Tick when you pray? Info dump theology, or think you might be gay? The autistic mystic, we're talking about stuff you probably like.
Welcome to the Autistic Mystic. My name is Jeff. I am the Autistic Mystic. And today my guest is Andrew Harrison Cox. Andrew is a community organizer. He is one of the hosts of the podcast Queer Christian Family Values. And he used to be a pastor at a megachurch, but left that life behind to work with marginalized communities. Andrew and I have a very similar experience being queer pastors in straight presenting marriages, making TikToks about gay theology stuff. So we clicked pretty instantly. This is a great episode where we talk about the biblical use of mockery to criticize oppressive peoples and systems and how we should be going about doing that today. So buckle up, grab your noise-canceling headphones, and get ready for this week's info dump. This is Prophetic Mockery with Andrew Harrison Cox. I found your TikTok account maybe 2 months ago at this point. How long have you been on TikTok now?
I made my first TikTok at the end of February.
Okay. Yeah. So that tracks, I think. Yeah. Because it's May. Yeah. Yeah. So like about 2 months ago, probably I saw one of your TikToks and you didn't have much up. And I quickly became hooked on your content. I mentioned this before. You bear a very striking resemblance to a friend of mine who hasn't talked to me since I came out. So it's very comforting to, I'm like, it's just like I'm back having theological discussions, even though this might be the first time we've actually talked like face to face, I think, because we've talked.
Yeah, this is interesting because like whoever hears us, it's we have had minor passing communication.
Yeah. We've like Facebook messaged each other a few times and
And I don't know. It feels like I've been talking to you a whole lot more because you post a lot in the Progressive Clergy
right
app. And I hear your voice when I read what you type. Cause you write the way you speak. And, so, I do too.
Yeah.
So we probably, it feels like I've talked to you a whole lot more than I actually have.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. I feel that too. Absolutely. But yeah, we have just a ton in common. Both, pastors, you know, I don't think you're pastoring at the moment, in the traditional sense.
No, I don't have a church.
But I mean, neither am I. I'm just making it up as I go along. I pastor to Zoom.
You mean pastoring?
Right? Yeah. Like, exactly. but yeah, so both come from like pastoral backgrounds, queer people in straight presenting marriages. So we get some flack from people who are like, well, aren't you just straight then? And like, I saw another one of your videos about that today.
And oh, did you see the one where it's just like,
maybe? Is that a while ago or was that recent?
Okay, so go back and look for there's this guy who is a great pianist on TikTok, and he did a video where he's just playing a little tune and he starts beatboxing and he just goes doom 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 no, and it's just I love the sound, and so I'm just kind of like, someone says, so you're just straight then, and I'm just sitting there just kind of like,
yes, I did see that one. Okay, I thought you meant they commented no. Yeah, okay, yeah, I've seen that one. Yeah. So yeah, so we just have like these like weird life alignments. You're in a field that I haven't worked in necessarily, but have sort of been a part of peripherally, and I'm very interested to do more work in. And yeah, like I would love to get more involved in like activism, and I'm very vocal about it, and I'm a very big Facebook activist, which does nothing.
Oh yeah. Feels good though.
Yeah. Feels 100%. 100%.
Everyone's bulletproof and 10 feet tall and a genius.
Yeah.
In their comment section.
Absolutely. I had to develop a two comment, tops Facebook comment policy because I was,
I would just argue with people for days, and then I would get super anxious about it and like agitated, and it was like it would affect me in my real life and the way I interacted with other people. And so I'm just like, if I can't express what I need to say in two comments, then I haven't done it, and it's not worth. I'm not gonna be able to do it in 15 comments or 300 comments, however long that stretches.
Oh, out. I have no willingness to go that far. Yeah. Like I'm at the point where so I cannot tell you how many videos I have done where it's like a minute long and then I just hit delete and I just go, right. No, it's just like,
right. Yeah. And I'm wanting to get more, like I have a bunch of like snarky, sassy replies, which I don't think is wrong. I'm wanting for my own self to focus more on positivity, and I'm feeling like I'm just going to ignore the trolls.
Well, that's kind of a shameless tie-in to tonight, though, isn't it?
It is, though, yeah, because we want to talk about, you did a video recently, or a series of videos recently, about prophetic mockery, which I have been talking about for a while, and I don't know that I knew it was, like, an actual thing. It was just something I noticed. Even the way Jesus talks some of the time, like you're sort of pointing out the absurdities in your person's argument in a way, like the best example, obviously Elijah, with the prophets of Baal and being like,
oh
maybe your God is taking a dump or something, like where's your God now? Like, yeah,
right.
Like, yeah.
Like people don't know that. It's just like, and he builds up in such a, like, half the time when I revisit that story, I place him in like a WWE match.
I love it.
It's like that. It's like that level of smack talk, you know?
Yeah.
It's just like, oh, where is he? He must be asleep. Or perhaps he is relieving himself.
Yeah.
It's just such a, like, and for me, it's wild how stoic we've made so much of the Bible,
right,
when it is. If you took out all the comedy in the Bible, you would take out some of the most memorable stories that exist.
Right. 100%. And like when we don't like I'm really getting into the whole idea of Jonah just entirely existing as comedy or as satire, kind of like
I definitely stand in that camp. Yeah.
Yeah. Like it's not that it's not saying profound truths. But it's playing off these ideas and expectations, and sort of subverting your expectations of what you're going to expect to find in a prophetic book. Sorry, go ahead.
No, so I think that's important because, well, one, I think that majority of us don't allow ourselves to read the Bible like it has styles of literature that are predictable.
Right. Yeah.
Like I think that, and when I say blame, I'm not saying that I hold it critically, but I blame Bible reading plans for that a lot, because it's just like, hey, let's read 6 verses of 8 styles of literature a day.
Yeah.
And it's just like, okay, you did technically get through the Bible in a year. And like you got through the Bible in a year, and that's great. And I'm not critical of that, because that's good. That's a good thing, getting through the Bible in a year. But you are offered the opportunity to really see that there is a clear pattern to how the prophets write and a clear pattern to how Paul writes because of the way that we've been taught to read the Bible. And so because we haven't learned that there is a style, we also have learned that the Bible is stoic. And so it has no style and it's stoic. It's literally a DMV manual of like how to be bad at customer service or something. Like it's just, there's no connection.
Well, and because we don't explore the idea of genres, like that was a mind-blowing concept to me when I got into Bible school, is that there were different genres and learning what those were and how those work. Because otherwise you're just kind of like, man, like second half of Deuteronomy is a slog. Like, right? Like it's you're not understanding the style, you're reading it, and so you're going from, especially because like the Torah books can transition from a more narrative structure to a more law-based structure, and they do incorporate the law into the narrative in a lot of ways, but you're kind of like, well, what happened to the story? What happened to the original plot of the movie? Right, like that sound on TikTok. So coming into it and really understanding it and preparing yourself to read, okay, like, yeah, I'm going to read a set of bylaws differently than I'm going to read an adventure story or a set of history or poetry or a crazy apocalypse vision, right? Like, it's, you have to approach them differently. I will say, though, for the reading the Bible plans in a year, that is what got me to go to Christian to theology school eventually was my spouse and I decided to read through the Bible in a year, and we got like halfway through Matthew, and we've both been in church our entire lives. I was a youth leader, I was on the worship team. We got halfway through Matthew and I was just like, my life does not look like these red letters at all. And then like really convicted me to go back. I'd been like ignoring the call for years. And so finally we were just like, could not avoid the confrontation of what the gospel was actually saying. And fell head over heels, and it ruined our lives. 100%. It was in a beautiful way, but totally.
Well, so like, I'm so glad you mentioned that. Cause like I've I don't think I've misrepresented myself online necessarily, but I'm definitely the guy that goes, hey, there's so much to be learned here even before you read it. But I am also very much a supernaturalist. Like, I think like some of the people and Christians in my life that have influenced my life the most for the better had a supernatural encounter with this text.
Right.
And I knew them when they had this encounter. And let me be clear when I say that we both admit they didn't know a damn thing about what they were reading, but something happened to them because of what they were doing with this Bible. And it was just, it's so surprising. Like, cause I remember that too. I remember when I read Romans and it meant, and it still does, but it means something different to me now. And it hit me. Mm-hmm. And now I can look back and go, I had no idea why Romans was worth reading at all.
Right.
But it did something to me.
Yeah.
And it's this strange amalgamation. It's a library of libraries of literature that does something to us.
Yeah.
It's so weird.
Yeah. And I mean, I think there is something to be said. Like, I don't think scripture is the fallible, inerrant piece of work that like a conservative or fundamentalist would say that it is. I think like, we are able to wrestle with it. But there is something about the wrestling and the disagreeing that brings out the spirit of the text to me. Like, it's when I'm struggling with it and when I'm like really fighting with what the words say and trying to understand it more, that's when I encounter the Jesus of the scripture, like, and not the whitewashed evangelical Jesus I was raised on and believe.
Well, like, well, we forget that there is a fundamental story about the foundation of the Jewish texts that wrestling with God brings blessing.
100%. Yeah. Yeah. And like, there's even this concept. Cause like, I grew up being told like the scripture, like it's a living document, right? Like the scriptures are alive. And I was reading, I think it's mentioned in, Kiesmatt and Walsh wrote a book called Romans Disarmed. And they talk about the concept of scripture being alive in the Second Temple Judaism idea of it. Mm-hmm. And it's that it's only alive when you're engaging with it, when you're interpreting it, and when you're wrestling with it. And like it has to be actively interpreted for it to be considered alive.
Oh, I love that.
I love that too.
I love that.
And it was that moment when I read that I was like, shoot, I think I like the message now.
We interrupt this podcast for another installment of Mystic Moments. Hey friends, I wanted to take a minute to highlight the concept that Andrew and I are talking about in this section. Scripture is alive. And honestly, I don't have much more to say about it than what we've been saying so far in the episode and what we're going to say in the rest of the episode. but it's such a profound truth to me, and it has shaped my understanding of scripture. Something that they bang into your head in theology school, well, in good theology schools, is that the Bible is written for us, but not to us. So understanding the context is so important for understanding what the text is actually trying to say. Who is this written to? What is happening at that point in history? How would they have heard and understood these words? And the truth is, we can't properly live in the text or have the text come alive in this way if we aren't willing to do that. Because investigating context is how we wrestle with the text. And if our context is different than the biblical context and concept, then what does that mean for the words today? How should this message be reinterpreted to be applicable to our situation? If the scripture is alive when being read and interpreted and reinterpreted in community, how does that truth shape how we engage with it? Something for you to, well, wrestle with. Okay, back to the show.
Well, no, I remember when I went through and I'm saying this about myself, I'm not saying this about you or anybody else. Right. I went through my snotty theology phase.
Yeah. Oh yeah. Big me. Like, yeah.
excuse me, you're not reading that translate. What are you, some kind of lepton?
The message is an interpretation. It's a, it's not scripture. It is commentary on scripture. That's what I used to say.
And then I learned what a targum was, and I went, right. Oh, it is holy to reinterpret the text and apply it in a new way and use different words. And then I learned all the things that we have to interpret differently. I forget which prophet, which, you know, not trying to tie us back to the prophets, but there's a plug for the prophets.
Yeah.
there's this one moment in one of the prophets that says, and the men who pee on walls. That's the Hebrew. The men who pee on walls. That's what it says in Hebrew. The men who pee on walls.
Are you going to reference that awful Baptist preacher? You know who I'm talking about? Who's like...
Wait, which one?
There's... I think it's the same guy who made the rounds recently saying Jesus wore pants. But there's a bunch of TikTok videos with this clip from a preacher being like, newsflash, Jesus wore pants. And so there's one from like years ago where he was saying like, the Bible says that if you pee sitting down, you're not a man. And he references that verse.
Oh, no. This is a different thing. This is a weirder thing.
Okay. Go ahead.
It's not Nahum. I forget which prophet it is, but it says, and the men who pee on walls, which is a Jewish idiom for drunks,
right?
For drunk men, which was also idiomatic for men who spend their earnings on alcohol as opposed to taking care of their families. And so that's what it meant. Men who pee on walls instead of men who care for their families. And in most Bibles, you would never find the phrase men who pee on walls. You'll find the phrase drunkards.
Right.
And so that is an active changing of the Hebrew into an English phrase that we don't have to do a lot of interpretive work to understand.
Right.
That's not a targum per se, but it's in the line of understanding that we can use different words to make it more useful to people all over again.
Yeah, 100%. And I think the idea of understanding the Bible as taking it in its own understanding, I think, is hugely important. When we spend, I used to spend so much time, so many wasted nights at weird waffle houses debating evolution and creation and stuff with people and just not even understanding the Bible can't be talking about the actual creation of the world because it understands the world as a flat disc floating on water held up by pillars under a sky ocean, right? The Bible doesn't conceptualize the earth as a sphere. It conceptualizes it as a disc, right? And so it's not talking about it was using its best understanding at the time. Just like I'm sure in 2,000 years, people are going to look at our science and be like, they thought that? That's ridiculous. using the Bible's cosmology to argue our own cosmology is just a completely pointless thing because that's just not what they were talking about. And instead, they're talking about the the meaning and message behind it. Like, it's not writing a science book, and it's not trying to write a science book. So I listened to a podcast recently about somebody arguing for a genetic atom, like the he was a geneticist.
Oh yeah, yeah, trying to make the DNA and the biology work. And
yeah, and I'm just like, and I'm like, it's a, it was hugely problematic because it, under that understanding, like indigenous peoples in, and even like friggin' white British people wouldn't count as people because they're not mentioned in the lineage of Noah. And so I'm like, they're right. The people who are like outside. Like, it's like you have to account for,
unless Japheth like enlarged a whole lot more than we ever give him credit for.
Right.
Like, goodness gracious. Like, and by Japheth, we mean like Northern and Southern Indians. We mean Pakistanis. Yeah. We mean Russians. We mean the Chinese. We also mean Native Americans.
Yeah, 100%. Yeah. Yeah. So, yeah, I think we do it a disservice to try and read it like that. But like you were saying, like, there is something to discover there, even when you don't have that understanding. And when you try and approach it, when you just try and approach it honestly, I think even without the understanding, because there's still stuff I don't understand. People think I'm way smarter than I am on this app, like on TikTok. Well, people will compliment my, dude, my biblical knowledge.
Same. And like, I'm people like, will say, you've helped me so much. Like, I don't, like, I feel like I was a middle tier seminary student.
Right.
Like I can think now, granted, I know some seminary students that are way smarter than me that I would never want to hear us talk about anything ever because of the way they address information. I mean, you know, those people too. We have to thread this needle between amassing information and figuring out a way to use the symbol that we call language to effectively hand something to someone else. Right. And it's so difficult.
Yeah.
Okay. So we were going to talk about something very specific tonight.
Right. Which we haven't got to, but that's fine.
Exactly. And I'm chomping at the bit to talk about it because it's literally one of my favorite things to talk about.
Let's do it
ever.
Yeah.
And I'm amazed that you're going to let me talk about one of my favorite things. It's really, I got a question here.
If you guys have questions on TikTok, feel free to ask them. We'll try and work them in when it feels natural.
Ooh, go ahead. I call dibs on this question, but you can answer after me if you want to.
Yeah, go for it. I'm gonna take a sip of my.
So, mind. Do you two think that the text should be interpreted and extrapolated by the individual? And I think that's loaded. Yeah. I would say three very short things about that. One, no, I don't think it should be extrapolated by an individual. If there was someone that legitimately had individual thought, an individual opinion on their own about the world, no, I don't think it should be interpreted that way. I think that the Bible is far too complicated. Reading the Bible entirely on your own is like learning to drive on the interstate. There's too much going on. You're asking for pain. You're asking for a failure that you don't deserve. But also, there is no such thing as an individual, right? Because we are all taught ways of thinking about the world from the moment we're born, ways of thinking about one kind of people or another. And so even as individuals, we do not encounter the world individually. We encounter the world through the series of information that we've been given by a lot of other people. Every time I handle a moment, I am handling a moment in response to how so many people taught me to handle a moment, and I'm either listening to them or opposing them consciously or subconsciously. So Individuals never really encounter anything. We encounter everything based on what information and experiences that we've been given by the rest of the world up until that point.
Right.
Third, I would say that the Bible was never written or spoken in a way that it is desiring originally to communicate to one person. It is desiring to communicate to a larger experience, whether it be a church body as a whole, an entire nation, a people and a time. So should it be interpreted and extrapolated by an individual? No. But I do believe that every individual has the capacity to gather a collective understanding based on who taught them and the experiences that they have been given, which I think is the value of seminary.
Yeah.
You are choosing a collective information. And you're an exegete. Yeah, I exegete the text, but I think that exegesis without literary critical lenses is simply asking what only a few people taught us the Bible should say when most people weren't invited in the room to decide what it should say to begin with.
Right.
Yeah.
I think,
does that make sense?
Yeah, I think so. I think it's important to develop and even this you can't really do on your own. Like, I think it's important to develop a hermeneutic through which you interpret the text. But your hermeneutic is also going to depend on the environment you were raised in and the things people were taught. Mm-hmm. Even if you learn all this Bible stuff, and then you're like, now I can interpret it on my own, there's still stuff that needs to be interpreted in community. And a really good example of this is like the story in Matthew, I think it's in the Beatitudes, and he's talking like, if someone makes you walk 1 mile with them, go with them too. Like, I just did a TikTok video about this. I stitched
great text.
The thing. Yeah.
Great text.
And I know what that text means. I've studied it 100 times, and hearing somebody apply it to the concept of wearing a mask, of a government mandated mask wearing, even when you don't agree with it, blew my mind because I was like, how did I not think of that before? Like, of course that's what that text means in our context, right? Like it doesn't matter if you agree with the mask mandate, the government's telling you to do it. And even if it's oppressive and wrong, you go with them too, to show that you are like, you shame them by doing it extra, right? Like, that's how you respond to tyranny, is you shame them by doing it extra. And I'm just like, how I didn't see that. And I've got a degree in theology. I've got a degree in Christian philosophy. I read the Bible several times a day in multiple languages. And yet I'm like, oh my gosh. I just could not believe that I didn't put that together beforehand. And so of course we need to be reading it in community. And yeah, like, have your personal devotional study time, that's great. But
someone here said, so like double masking.
Yeah, double masking. Yeah, absolutely.
if Fauci asks you to wear a single mask, you shall wear a double mask, thus saith the Lord.
Yeah, exactly. But there's also something to be said, in one of the other episodes that I've recorded of this, somebody made the point about how there's something comforting in knowing that when you read the text, you are reading it with every person who's ever read it. Like, you come from a line of interpretation, and when you read the Bible, you're right. Reading it with the people who've come before you. And I think that is to tap into the mystic part of the podcast. Like, I think that is like such a mystic truth, is that like, God is interacting. I mean, depending on your view of God and time, and we can get into all that. But like, if you take like a more Boethian view of God and time, God is with you now, and God is with them now, and God is interacting with both of you throughout time now. Like, so, oops, kicked my microphone.
That's good. No, that's good. And like, whether, and I would say I fall in that camp strongly. Like, yeah. The ancestral truth, mystical reading, supernaturalism is definitely my camp that I exist in. I'm not, what's the word? I wouldn't fall into the academic liberalism of only doing what is, I wouldn't be into the scientism crowd. That wouldn't be me. But I think even if that weren't your camp, even if you think about it sociologically and from a narrative reality, you have to admit, those who interpreted the Bible before me taught the people that taught me to interpret the Bible.
Yeah.
And so even if you don't think about it from a spiritual side, you have, whether you admit it or not, you are reading the Bible in response or in the same way that the people before you read it.
Yeah. I think there is something to be said though for reading it yourself, like whether you're doing it in community in a Bible study or whether you're doing it yourself, so that you can engage with what it actually says. Because I think a lot of times, right. I mean, there's too much knowledge in the world. We can't know it all. And so there is, like, you have to rely on experts occasionally. But for something like the Bible, if it's something that is affecting your spiritual life and your walk in faith, like, I think it is important to engage with it personally as well as communally, so that you can be like, so that you're not just like, well, it says, Jesus says, I only help those who help themselves. No, he doesn't. He never says that. That's something that I don't know where that came
he
from.
He never said that.
Yeah, that's never in
that
the
lady from The Help said that. That's
I had a friend when I was a kid who tried to quote the Bible at me once because he like got in trouble at my house, and he was like, well, does the Bible not say, let he who judges cast the first stone? And I was like, no, and that would not help you in this situation.
Because I am judging, and this stone is being cast in the now. Get out of my house. Well, like, also, what an expert means, like, we have academia has in some ways, I mean, we both come from an academic environment, but the academia does sometimes teach us that expert means a degree. Like, who is the expert of the parable of the sower? Is it the PhD or the farmer? Only one of...
I love that.
Because it's so true. The reason I started gardening seriously, and I garden very seriously, like I'm growing a food forest at my house, and
that's odd. It's very impressive.
I love it very much. It is because of what I learned about the spirituality and the agriculture narrative throughout all scripture. And I'm like, okay. They understood what Jesus was saying. Jesus used the metaphors he did because he was talking to farmers. And I don't know that world. My whole family, like two generations back, my whole family prior to that were farmers. And I'm disconnected from that. And so I went, okay, I'm going to grow things with my own hands, with the earth, and see if this text says something different to me. And it does. It changed things. Like, I do stand in place, like, the best person to interpret the parable of the sower. Man, I'm glad you know your Greek, but if you've never watched a plant shoot up and then die... Right. And how frustrating that is for a crop, you've lost a bit of the passage in a way that only a farmer would understand by going through the blood, sweat, and tear of it. And that's who Jesus was speaking to.
Yeah. Yeah, 100%. Yeah, like that's who he's talking to. And now I'm thinking, going back to the prophets, is that why Jonah was so frustrated? Because the plant shoots up and dies. No, probably not. But that's immediately where my mind went. Occasionally, I get these dumb theories. Like we were reading when I was in an Old Testament survey course. We were reading the part where God tries to kill Moses for not circumcising his kids. It's this weird part in Exodus, and you kind of forget about it, and then you come upon it, and you're like, that's weird. And so like my prof is reading it, and he's like, what do you guys think about this? I'm like, maybe it wasn't God at all. And maybe it was like a burglar. So to preface this, the text is very unclear. So the text is very unclear about whose feet Zipporah touches the foreskins to, whether it's the stranger's feet or Moses's feet. It just says his feet. And it's not specifically clear. And so I was like, maybe it's not God.
I'm going to think about this for way too long.
Maybe it wasn't God. Maybe it was a burglar. And he just got weirded out when Zipporah cut off the foreskins of her sons and touched them to his feet. I'd be like, forget it. I'm out. Never mind.
But your feet is euphemistic for penis. And so that's true. Literally, that passage is way grosser than just because it's a euphemism doesn't mean it's always a euphemism.
It doesn't always mean it.
But saying they touched the foreskins to his dick makes just as much sense as saying they touched the foreskin to his feet. Like neither of the, if you read both those sentences, like enough years apart, like if you read both those sentences enough years apart that you just had to like deal with the world, neither of them would be like, that tracks. Like, yeah. It's like, thus saith the Lord, I guess. Let's just keep moving forward. And
as true today as it was when it was written. That's my favorite way to end obscure scripture readings. Like, they just make no sense in our context.
No, even a little bit. Okay. So we are 40 minutes into this podcast.
Okay. Let's talk about the prophetic mockery. Cause you made some very interesting points. So basically the premise, if I'll super simplify it and you can tell me where I'm wrong and educate us.
Okay.
So I
will help you as much as I can. I promise you nothing else.
Okay. The basic premise being, when we encounter toxic theology, and harmful ideologies, it's okay to make fun of it, in a way to illustrate how paper thin it is and to call people back to like actual loving community. Is that a terrible explanation of it?
No, it's not. And I'm so sorry. Hold on one second. Say that one more time. And because my headphones are being really weird, I am so sorry. Just give me one second.
That's
like, I have two. Let me just explain this to people because they can probably hear me, right? Yeah. Can you still hear me? Okay.
I can still hear
you. So I have two wireless headphones, and wireless means you got to charge them. And so I got both of these bastards on my head at the same time.
Yeah.
And I'm doing my absolute best to make sure there's some way to effectively do this. All right. Awesome. Okay. So where were we?
So I said, the prophetic mockery, the idea basically is if you see harmful theologies or ideologies, there is a biblical precedent to mock it, to show how paper thin it is, in order to call the people that it's affecting back into loving community.
Yeah, I would agree with that. And like, there was definitely a precedent in scripture that calls us to, how can I say this? Well, to use comedy. I'll say it like that, to use comedy. That's probably the most honest way that I can say it. The way that we use comedy is, and the psychology of comedy and the sociology of comedy is that you create an in crowd and an out crowd. Every joke that you ever tell creates an in crowd and an out crowd every single time. No matter who, even if it's self-deprecating, because you're the joke and everyone else is the in crowd.
Right.
And you're making like your weight or your mind or your voice the out crowd, like qualities of yourself, the out crowd. And so when we tell jokes, we are creating a point of unity with the people in the in crowd and creating a kind of exclusion, usually in a passing way, with the out crowd. And so when, say, Amos in Amos 4 says that they should take all the people and put them on meat hooks and fish hooks and take them to slaughter, and he's calling them cows. He's calling them so over. And earlier on, like he's talking about being overfed. He's saying, let's put all the fat people on meat hooks is what he's saying.
Yeah.
And then later on, you find out that they won't return to God, these people. And the way they are not returning to God is they are not feeding the starving.
Mm.
And so the in crowd is the people that struggle because of the overfed wealthy.
Right.
And the out crowd are all the people that normally have all of this power. And so through comedy and, you know, at its core, comedy is mockery. The first comedy ever published was mockery of a tragedy.
Mm.
Did you know this?
No, I didn't know that. No.
Okay. So, Tragedy of Poseidon is one of the most famous Greek plays.
Mm-hmm.
The first comedy ever published is called The Tragedy of Poseidon. They took the mask of Poseidon and made it super goofy, and they did a parody of The Tragedy of Poseidon.
I love it.
That's the first comedy we have record of, is literally making fun of a sad tragedy about Poseidon drowning a town.
Right.
So at its core, its the ancestral root of humor is making fun of stuff that takes itself too seriously.
Yeah. And the beauty of it is that it doesn't work the other way. I mean, there's the concept in comedy now is called punching up or punching down, right? Like you can punch up, to powerful people. But if you are in the position of privilege and you try striking out at other people, it's not funny. And the joke bombs. And it goes on YouTube and people are like, ooh, no, that was bad. And there's something to that. And we have in our culture, like The Daily Show and Last Week Tonight and all these shows that are addressing really sometimes really terrible issues in our society and being able to make a joke out of it. Because it's calling out how ridiculous the awful situation is. Like, how could we have let it get this ridiculous? And so there is a joke in there. But occasionally, Republicans will try and make a similar style show. And there's just nothing to punch at that isn't a victim already, right? Like there have been a few that I've seen, and it's just there's nothing there. They have nothing to grasp on, to punch at. And I'm not saying every single Republican and conservative is wicked. I'm saying the institution as a grand whole, it's easier to punch up at conservatism than it is to punch up at liberal or leftist leaning theologies. And not that there isn't anything there. Like if you want to go after liberals,
can I jump in there?
By all means, please do.
Well, so it also works. So it does.
Sorry, I was waving at people on TikTok. I wasn't.
No, you're fine. No, so it works if the crowd you're talking to believes they are the down that is punching up. So the reason Trump succeeded is because he had a group that believed that they were losing ground and they were suffering.
Yeah.
And so when he made jokes about, when he made jokes about women, he was making jokes about women. What he was really making fun of is feminist, which opposes a traditional American marriage structure.
Right.
When he made jokes about Mexicans, yes, he was being overtly racist, but he was also making jokes against American sovereignty, which this group thought they had lost. And so a group that never lost unity felt like they were reestablishing unity because they believed so much in the reality that they were experiencing.
Right.
And so that comedy does work that way. So, but it doesn't work that way for long.
Right.
Because comedy can't exist in a vacuum. Mm-hmm. I remember when Chris Rock was being interviewed on, I forget the special, but he said, anything can be funny. The reason my life exists and the reason I have a career is because anything can be funny. Mm. And someone in the crowd said, then what would it look like to make a joke about the murder of Trayvon Martin?
Mm.
And the room got very quiet. And then he thought, and he said, well, comedy is tragedy plus time. There hasn't been enough time. There's been too much tragedy. So if I was to make a joke, it would have to be about the gun manufacturer doing such a good job making a gun that doesn't misfire.
Mm.
It would have to be about the Skittles company missing an opportunity to get sponsored by the gun company. It would be about, and that's funny, right? That's funny. No. But you should laugh. You should laugh because what you and I are doing is we are uniting right now under the issue, like because we know what it's like to live in a society that even takes that could even take violence and make it a marketable opportunity to sell something, right? And so that's what makes it funny. Yeah. That's what tells the joke. And so it's And so we need to find a way to make comedy to unite us even around tragic topics, but we have to make it about the thing that we can punch up at. Everything has something you can punch up at in a topic. And so when we look at the Bible, the reason the prophets can mock is because they're punching up. Right. The reason that we struggle today being good prophets is because we are the thing that is that would normally be punched at.
Mm. Yeah.
Because we are the owners of the world. We are the line of slave owners. Mm. We are the line of colonizers. And so we are the thing that would be punched at. Yeah. And so it's so hard to exist as the people that should be punched at and try to punch up, unless mm-hmm. we can find a way to stand in solidarity, so much so with those that are always beat down, that then we get to punch up again.
Right. Man. That hits, man. That's good.
Sorry, I got inspired and I had to keep
going. No, that's good. Man, the best part of this podcast so far for me, not this episode, but like in general doing it, is I will ask a question or we'll get on a topic and then the person I'm talking to will just like preach me a sermon and I'm like, son of a, yes. Like it's so good. So no, that was, yeah. And like, that's huge, is that like we have like the reason we are seeing people deconstructing in Matt, like this is a little bit what I'm preaching on this Sunday, but also like what I've been like jiving on is like the last major communication advancement before the internet was a printing press, and it facilitated the Reformation, and so now we have the internet. And people are able to, so the printing press allowed us to disseminate knowledge that the church held tight to the regular person in their own language. Now we are able to disseminate people's experiences mm-hmm. that the church held tight and disseminate it to our communities. Like it was,
yeah, we've hit this moment before, haven't we?
Yeah. And so like we have all these people who have these hurt experiences that the church would bulldoze over or gaslight or whatever in the past to maintain power, that now people are able to share freely. And we also have the dissemination of like context knowledge. And like we were talking about earlier, like you don't read the Bible in a vacuum, you read it in a community. And so we're having all these different traditions. Before, you were in your faith tradition. And like, if you were Presbyterian, you might know a Lutheran, but those theologies are pretty similar. And so now we have people like from all over, like when I was a kid, my church sold its building to a Seventh-day Adventist church. And it was a problem in our congregation because Seventh-day Adventists were cultists, according to our church. And now I'm like talking with Matthew Cortman on TikTok and we're like exchanging theological ideas. And I'm like, we believe a lot of the same stuff. Like basically Seventh-day Adventists have some like dietary stuff and a Sabbath thing and that's it. And I mean, they've got like, that's where the rapture came out of, but they don't believe it now. So we're able to talk to people from different communities. These knowledges from different communities and different faith traditions are now melding and people are deconstructing and walking away from the image that the church had about itself. And that is where the prophetic mockery is happening. It's this idea that there is only one, like you have the right tradition. There's almost 30,000 Protestant denominations and yours is the right one, right? Like right. Yeah. So I think we're in a moment. It's an exciting moment. I like when power gets scared. That's a fun.
Yeah, and that's definitely happening. That is a power that I think I glazed over in my sermonette that we were mentioning earlier. but there is a structural power or like a power of normalcy. You know, mm-hmm. like this is the way things are. Why would you question that? And you have to do any work to even be heard.
Mm-hmm.
In the structure, right?
Yeah.
And so people are finding a way to mock that. And whenever people don't like that because they're on the side. They're on the out of the joke, right? They're on the out.
Right.
They don't like it. So what they'll say is that you are being, that you're backsliding or that you're falling away. Yeah. Or really anything that would suggest that you're not associating with the inn. And what's real about comedy, but what's not allowed in a cult is in comedy, you can mock something you still consider yourself a part of. That's what the prophetic was.
Right.
But in a cult, you can never mock what you are a part of.
Mm.
And so whenever we make a joke about problems in the church and we are called out, we get further proof of a cult, not a church.
Right.
Yeah. Because it's the prophet's job to stand on the edge of the inside. Like prophets don't mock something they won't participate in.
Yeah.
Prophets mock something that they love and expect more from.
Yeah. Well, and that's very much what I feel like I'm doing a little bit now is like my favorite thing. The funniest comment I got after I came out was this guy I went to university with was like, I'm saddened to learn that you've abandoned biblical faithfulness. And I'm like, I learned Hebrew to get here. What are you talking about?
Tell you what biblical faith and it's crazy because you can't win when you talk to people about faithfulness.
Yeah.
Because like, how can I say this? Well, I'm not entirely sure I can. So I'm just going to wing it and hope for the best. The issue with faith is that faith can handle mockery.
Mm-hmm.
Cults can't.
Yeah.
And so when we have like faith communities, like if we look at the history of the Bible, like
Andrew Harrison Cox for taking
the Pharisees handled mockery.
If you want
what they didn't handle is disruption of the finance structures in the temple. So they handled mockery and they were still able to sit at tables with Jesus and eat. When we look at the communities of faith, like that the prophets participated in, I mean, were prophets killed? Sure. But by and large, they could, the mockery is something that could be handled by the Jews in the Old Testament through the prophetic literature.
Right.
Because they knew to expect that mockery was part of it, that level of criticism was a part of being faithful. Cults can't handle that because they have to preserve an illusion of integrity even when there is no integrity at all. Now, what I just said, wasn't that the church has no integrity. What I said is cults can't handle the disruption of the illusion of integrity. When Christians get offended by that sentence, they're admitting they're a part of a cult instead of a Christian.
Love it. Until next time,
yeah.
Remember that you are the...
And that's an appropriate prophetic criticism because I love the church and I want to see the church grow.
Yes.
But if the church... I've never been in any meaningful relationship that cannot handle my criticism.
Right. Right. Well, and like there was a meme going around earlier this year that was like, if you want to know if you're in a healthy church, criticize the pastor about something. And if they accept it humbly, then you're in a healthy church. And if they get mad, and people were like, I didn't know that was normal for like pastors not to get mad. Whereas like I've had people correct me mid sermon and I'm like, oh, you're right. I got that part wrong. Like, because I would just mention something that popped into my head about another Bible story that I wasn't actually preaching on, but I'm like, oh, I just realized this ties in and I got one of the details wrong. Someone corrected me and I was like, you're totally right. I'm wrong on that one.
And that says something about humility too, doesn't it? Like,
yeah.
Like when I'm offended at being corrected, I'm offended at the disruption of the illusion of my own perfections.
Right.
And that's something that needs to be disrupted.
Yeah.
That's why we need prophets in the church, is because they make us better. And anytime you correct a system of power, you are existing in the prophetic. And that's worth it.
Yeah. I love it. This has been so much fun. Thank you so much for talking with me.
It's been fun.
Sharing your wisdom. We should absolutely do more lives together, and I'll get you back on the podcast at some point for sure. You're willing. Awesome.
Yeah.
I will. I'll let you know when this drops. Do you want to plug anything? Do you want to plug? Yeah. Do you...
Goodness. Check out the last season of Queer Christian Family Values, where we talked a little bit about the clobber passages. We didn't get to finish it. We're working on some things, but check that out. If you haven't checked out any of my recent videos, please let me know. Put anything in my Q&A, and unless it's absurd, or if it's absurd enough, I'll definitely respond. And it could be fun. Beyond that, find a local community organizing or direct action group in your area. Find something that you can support that changes policies to help those that suffer. If you do that, you're making the world a better place. You're doing something that definitely actually literally makes a difference. So look for direct action groups, look for community organizing groups, because they are making sure that homeless people have homes and that starving people are fed. And what more could God be happy with? Someone wants to know the name of your podcast on here.
Oh, so the podcast is called The Autistic Mystic. It's not officially out yet. It will be out on June 7th.
June 7th. Wait for the drop date, guys.
Yeah. So if you go to my TikTok, I do have a little video of it. It's like got a pink background and then like a brain with like the brain is a lamp that's got some smoke coming off of it. So it's like brain fried, but also like mystic lamp thing. Anyway, and that's got the full ad on it. I learned recently there is another podcast called The Autistic Mystic, but I've been calling myself that for like over a year on TikTok and other places, so I think I own it, and you can have two podcasts with the same name apparently, so because I registered my name and there was no issues.
So if you look for one prior to June 7th and it's already there, you're at the wrong one.
Yeah. Well, I don't think she has any episodes up either. She has like
just. So like, now it's a race, guys.
Now it is a race.
You have to support him to be. We're in the front end of a podcast Highlander battle.
Absolutely, there can be only one.
That's exactly right.
Can I? I'll close this off with how I'm starting to close off the episodes. So until next time. Remember that you are the sacred image of God, the chosen vessel for the Holy Spirit, and the way God interacts with creation, and so are the people you hate.
Ooh, that's good. Man, dropping that. Man, if it's that short, can it be a super homily? That's awesome.
Thank you. Yeah, I was pretty happy with it when I came up with that. But all right, yeah. Thank you again. This is great. And thank you everyone on TikTok for watching. Someone was going to ask, what about Christians who are offended by mockery? Do you have time to answer that?
Yeah, sure. So who are you offended for?
Right.
That's the question.
Yeah.
So offense is healthy. To be unflappable is to not be invested in anything or not care enough at who's hurt in the process, right? So offense is healthy. Who are you offended for? Like when people make a joke against a marginalized group, I'm offended. I'm a Christian who is offended by that. Who am I offended for? Am I offended for a power structure that I benefit from that I am trying to in some ways protect? Or am I offended for a group of people? Am I offended for a group of people that are already being hurt? You know? So the question that I think is really worth asking is, who am I offended for? If I'm offended for myself, what is it about me that this joke targeted? Sometimes we're offended because we're taught to be. Sometimes that's true. Yeah. Sometimes we're taught to be offended about certain things. Like, did he just make fun of the Bible? Did he make fun of the Bible? Go back and check. Did he make fun of the Bible or did he make fun of Calvinists? because if I make fun of a Calvinist and you think I'm threatening the Bible, you have too high of a view of yourself.
Mm. Yeah.
So I'm not saying that's you. I don't know you. You're probably awesome. I'm not criticizing you. What I am saying is it's often good to check on whose behalf am I being offended? Who's been offended by this? And that could really be a wonderful growth opportunity. And if you want to read more about being offended, there's this great author named Fenelon who wrote a lot of things. And one of the things he wrote was on pride and how the nature of offense manifests in the human life. I have him here somewhere, but just look up Fenelon, Fenelon. I believe it's Francois Fenelon.
Cool.
And he's wonderful. He talks about pride. He talks about what it means to be offended. So check that out. And it could be a really good self-development process.
Nice. Thank you.
My pleasure.
Okay. I will let you go so you can tend to your family. Mm-hmm. And we'll have to do this again.
I would love that. Thank you so much.
All right. Thank you. Bye.
Bye.
We did it. Congratulations. That's the show for today. Big thanks to Andrew Harrison Cox for taking the time to talk with me about this. If you want to find him, he's on TikTok at Andrew Harrison Cox. That's COX. And he's also the host of the podcast Queer Christian Family Values, available everywhere fine pods are cast. If you want to find me on the internet, I'm at @CFC_PastorJeff on TikTok, Instagram, and Twitter. And I also just started a Discord server that is also CFC_PastorJeff. You can find a link to that in my link tree in my social media bios. We do theology. We pray for each other. We make jokes. It's a great time, and you should come. You can also find our church's Discord server, Chosen Family Church. You can find this podcast and all my other projects at theautisticmystic.ca. And you can find Chosen Family Church online at chosenfamilychurch.com. If you'd like to join us for a Sunday service, you just go to chosenfamilychurch.com and click the Join a Zoom Service link at the top of the page and fill up the little form, and we will email you the Zoom link and password. Until next time, remember that you are the sacred image of God, the chosen vessel of the Holy Spirit, and the way God interacts with creation, and so are the people you hate. Love ya.